Warfare God's way. Having faced the plague of COVID and now the war in the Middle East, we're watching in trepidation as events of apocalyptic proportions play out, and we wonder if this is the possible Armageddon battle between good and evil, which will usher in the Day of Judgment. And we're wondering, how can we be ready? Though the Apostle Paul teaches us how to be a farmer or an athlete, this is the time we need lessons on how to be a soldier. Through them, he teaches us dedication, discipline, and diligence with their single-minded devotion to Christ, saying, a soldier does not get entangled with civilian pursuits, but his aim is to satisfy the one who enlisted him. But of all instructions, he is most specific on how to be a soldier. And who but Paul could give such instructions, being personally acquainted with their diligence in fulfilling orders? Although he was frightfully aware of their cruelty, having been informed of their flogging and crucifixion of Jesus, he also knew that they were willing to abuse their power and be corrupted by bribes to withhold evidence. Yet undoubtedly he knew of the faith of some like the centurion who spoke with Jesus, begging for the healing of his servant. When Jesus willingly offered to come in person, the officer demurred, Lord, I am not willing. I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. In addition, Paul himself had been rescued on numerous occasions by the intervention of soldiers. During his Roman imprisonment, he was constantly guarded by a soldier who heard every sermon he preached to his visitors and saw every letter he wrote. Even the elite Praetorian Guard was personally aware of Paul and his imprisonment. These soldiers acted as royal bodyguards, secret police, frontline soldiers, and even volunteer firemen. Because of their privileged position, they enjoyed influential power, and thus their positive response to Paul meant that other believers gained confidence to boldly speak God's message without fear. What does he tell us here? How does he tell us to dress like soldiers? First, he knows precisely where the battle is located, telling us we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Moreover, he warns that the only way to stand firm against all strategies of the devil is to put on all of God's armor. Do you see this? The only way we can be ready to fight against everything the enemy throws at us is to be dressed completely in the armor God affords the believer. We need every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Only after we're properly dressed against the attack will we be standing firm after the battle. So how do we begin? We begin by standing our ground, not turning and fleeing, not getting our nails or hair done, not watching television or playing video games. We need to know we're in a battle and stand firm, looking straight ahead, prepared to fight with God's tools that he so generously gives us. So we get dressed for war, putting on the belt of truth. For the soldier, the belt was the foundation of his armor, holding his sword and his breastplate in place. It gave him the freedom of movement while carrying the essentials of warfare. The belts were unique to soldiers, signifying their rank, position, and power, and thus they likely wore them all the time. So important were these belts that soldiers were dishonorably discharged, and thus their belts were removed. Historical records even indicate that some soldiers who became Christ followers publicly discarded those belts to show that the new belt they were wearing was for their new master. The belt also, although small and seemingly insignificant, was actually essential as it kept the soldier's tunic from getting tangled as he moved, especially in battle. He might even fold the tunic up into the belt, which was called girding up the loins, to allow for faster movement. Secondly, the belt was used to affix the heavy 50 to 100-pound packs the soldiers carried on their long hikes. Why? So those packs wouldn't bounce around and impede their movements. Thirdly, the belt kept the breastplate tight against the soldier's chest to ensure greater protection in battle. And thus the soldier's belt is similar in usefulness to the policeman's duty belt or the carpenter's tool belt. So why does Paul tell us we need this belt? This piece of armor is foundational because truth is essential in resisting the devil. Just as a soldier would constantly wear his belt, so a Christian is to constantly wear truth as a safeguard against the lies of the enemy. Truth is found in Jesus alone, the way, the truth, and the life. And it's to be the identifying mark of a Christian. For Jesus states that when we know the truth will set us free. Our life in Christ begins and continues as we live in the truth. By girding our loins with truth, we protect our stomach, intestines, and sexual organs. Furthermore, truth wrapped around our waist acts as a guard against the enemy's lies that would destroy our identity, denigrate our relationships, or distract our focus on the Lord. In a similar way, we're told to wear the body armor or breastplate of God's righteousness. A soldier's breastplate protects his vital organs of heart and lungs and digestive system. If these are damaged, the soldier is soon useless in battle, and so is a Christian. Although some were made of leather, Paul's soldiers were made of overlapping pieces of metal, allowing for flexibility and maneuverability for running or warfare. As this piece of armor was held in place by the belt of truth, righteousness is only produced when we live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. It is by protecting our heart from sin that we are to act rightly, and we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes. For us, righteousness goes as a herald before us, preparing the way for our steps. Next, we carefully put on the shoes of peace. Given that a soldier's feet are so important to their ability to fight, they need to cover them with light leather sandals that can keep their feet cool and dry. The soldier's footwear, called caliga, were half boot, half sandal, and had hollow metal studs, which, like the athletic shoes, gave them firm grip on the ground, helping them stand firm. It also became a weapon as they could stomp on their fallen enemy to further immobilize them. Our feet are covered with the washing of the word, we're told. For as Jesus washes the disciples' feet, he washes ours with his word. Paul tells the Romans that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, and that our feet are to carry us as messengers of the good news, the gospel of peace. In addition to all these, we are to hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. For the soldier, that large shield called a scutum protects his entire body, but can also be used to repel the enemy. When working as a troop, the soldiers would carry their shields like a tortoise shell to act as a covering to deflect arrows from above. Additionally, shields may have been made of wood to be more lightweight and then covered in hides drenched in water so that the flaming arrows flying down from above could be extinguished. Moreover, shields were painted with the identifying marks to ensure that fellow soldiers could distinguish friend from foe. How does this piece of battle equipment relate to the defense of a Christian? For one thing, it's called the shield of faith, signifying that everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Our faith establishes our security and confidence in our position as a child of God, beloved by the Father, secured for eternity in Christ Jesus. Faith is lived out by our conviction that we can trust in our Heavenly Father and know with certainty that His promises are real and our salvation is secure. For He says He's going to cover us with His feather, and He will shelter us with his wings, and his faithful promises are our armor and protection. So we are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. And I am certain, he says, that God, who began the good work within us, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ returns. When we hold high our shield of faith, the enemy's attempt to place doubt in our minds, temptation in our hearts, and in our bodies, that we are able to resist and know that Christ gives us life abundant. After this, we put on the helmet of salvation. As expected, the helmet protects the brain, the functioning guidance center of the entire system. Yet it is from this area that thought springs forth, in either initiated from within or without. For the Roman soldier, the helmet was an essential piece of equipment. Made of metal, it would protect them from blows to the head and decapitating sword strikes. An interesting feature is the large red brush on the top. As the soldiers were pedantic about hygiene, they would use this brush after battle or marches to brush off the dust and dirt. For us, the helmet is related to salvation, indicating that we are to protect our thoughts and mind, to ensure we focus on Christ and ward off the thoughts of death, decay, and destruction that the enemy floods us with. This helmet, placed firmly over our heads, helps us concentrate on our eternity, secured in Christ, and that our salvation has been bought and paid for by his blood. This is why Paul tells the Corinthians, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We capture those rebellious thoughts and make them obey Christ. Finally, we are to wield effectively the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The Roman soldier would be well armed with defensive weapons, including the spear and the dagger and the sword. But Paul particularly points out the sword as it is used to decisively strike down the enemy. For the blade would be sharp and the soldier's aim would be true, striking the most vulnerable parts of the enemy. There is no better spiritual reference for this than Jesus' wilderness battle with Satan. Although Satan tried to use every human temptation, food, position, and power to seduce the Son of God, Jesus came back every single time with the eternal, supremely commanding Word of God. And he said to them, people don't live by bread alone, but by on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so he told them, get out of here, Satan, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. After wielding the sword of the Spirit effectively, the devil went away. And that's why it's essential that we train ourselves in the Word of God, for it will defeat the enemy most effectively and ward off the advances of the father of lies with truth, because it's sharper and powerful and alive, and we need to be able to hold it and wield it well. Finally, dear soldier of Christ, concentrate on the things of God, not on the things of the world. He's got that handled. Instead, follow Christ as he leads you on his mission, saving the lost, encouraging the downhearted, and preparing the way for Christ's return. God bless you, beloved. God bless you.